Now seems like a long period of time. Today I'm identifying houses of worship, churches, synagogue, and mosques as essential places that provide essential services. Some governors have deemed liquor stores and abortion clinics as essential, but have left out churches and other houses of worship. It's not right. So I'm correcting this injustice and calling houses of worship essential.
Non mentite. Allora dite la verità. Non fate di questa l'aula della menzogna. Non è vero. Non usate i morti per retorica e per terrorismo. I dati dell'Istituto Superiore della Sanità dicono che il 96,3% sono morti per altre patologie. Esattamente i dati, i numeri, dice questo. È la verità, è la verità.
Colleghi.
Voglio leggere. Almeno qui diciamo la verità. Misuriamoci con la Germania, siamo uniti nella liberazione contro l'ipocrisia e le menzogne, contro le falsificazioni, contro i falsi numeri che vengono dati per terrorizzare gli italiani. I 25.000 morti, lo diceva il professor Bassetti, sono morti di infarto, di cancro, di altre persone. Non usiamoli per umiliare l'Italia, non usiamoli per dare ai cittadini false notizie. Date i numeri, controllateli, e sfido in giurì d'onore te, Trizzino, a guardare i numeri.
Collega Sgarbi, si rivolga alla presidenza.
Ho semplicemente detto che i numeri li danno tutti, ma non diano numeri falsi. Non sono morte in Italia 25.000 persone di coronavirus. Non è vero. È un modo per terrorizzare gli italiani e imporre una dittatura del consenso. È ridicolo.
And I say, do we need to still shelter in place? Our answer is emphatically no.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. How are you guys doing? I have two incredible guests with me. Eid is coming up, Ramadan is ending, and it seems like we got some good news.
Today I'm identifying houses of worship, churches, synagogue, and mosques as essential places that provide essential services.
And I want to share with our guests to see what they're thinking. Let me introduce my guests. We got Dr. Sheikh Abdul Karim Zaid. How are you? And Imam Isa. How are you doing, brothers?
Alhamdulillah. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for having us.
Good, good. Alhamdulillah. So let's get right into it. It was really interesting to see. I don't know if you guys have seen the video where you have President Trump bringing into effect, I believe it's immediately, that he was commenting on how you had certain essential businesses that were open. One was the alcohol shops and the abortion clinics.
Some governors have deemed liquor stores and abortion clinics as essential, but have left out churches and other houses of worship. It's not right. So I'm correcting this injustice and calling houses of worship essential.
Now, what was really interesting there to see was that the houses of worship, that he actually classified them as essential now. So it's interesting, right before Eid, this comes about today. Did you guys see this? And what are your thoughts on that?
Subhanallah. Our sister in the office at CMCC, with your permission, Brother Isa, I don't know, I jumped on this. I should give you the option. You know, you're my brother. I shouldn't have done that. But, you know, that's the problem with imams like me. You know, we love the microphones. Yeah. So, subhanAllah, when my sister in the office, my office manager, you know, send me the video and I watched it. I was amazed at the defiance of our president, President Trump, you know, on behalf of the houses of worship. I'm puzzled, wallahi idi, puzzled by the fact that I go to this Costco, this Walmart, these Kmart, and everybody is having life. And when it comes to Allah and dealing with Allah, no, be careful. Don't. I mean, you're risking your life for the life of this world. I mean, subhanAllah, there is a hadith out there, three individuals, they have an insurance policy. The hadith, I believe, and Ibn Majah, if I'm not mistaken, one of them went out of his house to go to the masjid. Of course, one of them going to Hajj, and one of them goes to do jihad, justified jihad in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Three individuals, they have insurance policy. Imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioned one of them going to the masjid. So now, we're risking our lives, going to the Walmart, going to all dunya outlets. And when it comes to the masjid, we cannot use what they used out there for the world. Yes, listen, we have to seek the means, tie your camel. We believe in that 100%. But we cannot also use these measures in order to open our masajid, the most beloved places to Allah in earth. In an authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَحَبُّ بِقَاءِ اللَّهِ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَسَاجِدِ. The most beloved places to Allah in earth are the masajid. We cannot put some extra effort to organize our congregation there. Meanwhile, I'm sorry, man, you got me going on this. And I don't want to start with this. But this is how I feel. This is how I feel. Quite frankly, wallahi, this is how I feel, that some people are happy that the masajid are closed. Wallahi, I'm getting that impression, Eddie, that some people are happy that they are closing the masajid. Alhamdulillah, we have a reason now not to go to the masjid, because we used to feel guilty all the time for not going to the masjid. Alhamdulillah, now we can go to sleep now because we didn't have to go to the masjid. Mm. Ya salam. I'm sorry, I'm going to stop here. You take it from here. Otherwise, I'm going to keep going.
I think it's worth mentioning that when it comes to Trump, this shouldn't be a shock to any of us. You have to understand that his primary support in this country is Zionist evangelical Christians, and they've been making a lot of noise about not being able to go to church. And so it's my estimation, and of course Allah knows best, that he's just catering to them, and he can't come out and say, only churches can be open. He has to also say synagogues and temples and mosques. I think if he could get away with it, he probably would just say churches. But just because of the nature of his office and what he's constitutionally
bound to. If you watch the video carefully, it took him part of a second, and I hope
exactly he hesitates before he's
part of a second. He mentioned right away, straightforward, churches, synagogues, and mosques. Should I say that? Shouldn't I say that? We know that. We're assuming, actually, that people know. We're assuming
that he at least
he is catering for his own, diehard kind of.
What do you guys think when you have now? You really have people who are concerned. Some people who are legitimately concerned that they haven't seen the science, which there are many scientists, there are virologists, there are experts. They're not really on the mainstream news, but there are people who are saying that you have a very low percentage, less than 1% chance of anything, unless you have underlying health issues, unless you're extremely up in age, etc. So how do you balance it out? How do you balance it out where you're also tying the camel and you're also trying to protect life, but at the same time, you are able to go to the house of worship, the house of God, the house of Allah?
I think it's important for us to understand that just like on 9/11 and just like any of these, you know, emergency situations that happen, what happens to the majority of people is they get in a state of fear. And when you're in a state of fear, you can't think properly. Your intellect does not operate the way it's supposed to, because you're in fight or flight mode. And just like on 9/11 and just like with this pandemic crisis, people overreacted. And there wasn't a lot of real science out yet about what this was and what it was going to do. I saw videos on YouTube of doctors telling just ridiculous advice, like that this can stay on a surface for 3 weeks. Guys, a virus is not a living thing. It's not a bacteria. It's not a, it only exists inside of your cell, okay? So your cell has to be alive, and then the bacteria has to be inside of that. But a virus is not a living thing, okay? You can think of it like a code that gets into your cell and starts telling it to do something else. It's not a living being. So they were saying, oh, it survives on a surface for 3 weeks, and it can survive in the air, and it can be passed at 6 feet, 10 feet, 13 feet. You know, and then at 1 week, the CDC would contradict itself and say, okay, well, we need to wear a mask, so we don't need to wear a mask. And then a week later, they would say, well, it's not as contagious as it used to be. Well, what was happening is that gradually we were learning more and more and more while this process unfolded. But their initial reaction was an overreaction. In reality, like you said, Eddie, that the vast, overwhelming majority of people who get this will have no symptoms, zero symptoms, especially if you're a young child or a teenager. But if you're elderly, and I mean seriously elderly, like 70, late 70s, 80s, you have a compromised immune system because of pre-existing conditions, then just like with any virus, whether it's the flu or chicken pox or anything that you can get from any time of year, especially in the winter time, yes, you should take extra precautions. But what we didn't need to do is what I've seen these Massagid doing as of late, which is, and I can, if you allow me to share my screen, I'll show you some of the silliness, but the Massagid with people praying in Salat with 6 feet gaps between them. Everyone has to wear a mask in order to come in the building. You have to bring your own prayer rug. Some Massagid even making it where you have to sign a form to apply to go to Jumu'ah. And the reason they want your form is so that if someone comes to the masjid who's sick that day, they can basically contact trace you, meaning you were there the same day they were, and now you have to be quarantined for 2 weeks. You know, I mean, this is absurd. And this is all, you know, people changing their religion. And then these houses are lillah. They're for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you and I don't have the right to start, you know, obligating on our people in the masajid to do these unnecessary things. Take regular precautions that you would with the flu or anything else. You know, go to the masajid, pray. Don't go if you're sick, which is, by the way, the guidance of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, if you're sick, don't come to the masjid. This is not something new or unheard of. Make wudu, wash your hands like Muslims normally do. But, you know, the overreaction, I think people are starting to sober up to now, and Allah knows best.
Yeah, Brother Isa, just to let you know that the 6 feet or the 3 feet are really a requirement by law. Meaning, if they come in and they find out that you are not implementing these, you will be fined by the state.
Thank you for bringing that up. Yes, and that's an important point.
It is not something that we voluntarily want to do. You know, I want to tell you something. Unofficially, you know, I observed the rules, and then I started having only 10 people at the beginning of Ramadan wearing masks, maybe 3 feet apart. And then the city found out, you know, some Muslims actually, Muslims organizations actually complained to the city, and we received that email saying that, guys, if you continue doing that, we're going to shut you down completely. Even though we were actually observing the procedures. And later on, we had to close the masjid for almost 10 nights of Ramadan. And we finally got a word from the city just yesterday. And they are telling us that these are the procedures which you have to follow. And if we send people to check on you and you are in violation, likewise, we're going to shut you down. So we need to be careful when we say that we're changing the religion. No, but we have to do that.
Well, you bring up a good point, and I thank you for mentioning that. You are absolutely right. In most cases, there was a legal obligation on many of the churches, synagogues, and mosques throughout the country to implement these rules. Now, here's the problem with it. Number one is that the government does not have the right to do that to you. As Masajid and other organizations throughout the country, and I came out, by the way, in March online about this, was as soon as all this lockdown stuff started. The churches in my state of North Carolina actually fought this. And they got a court order against the governor of our state to where now he has absolutely no right to dictate any of these rules to us. The problem is that the Muslim community, and I have to give credit to the Christians where credit is due, we're not standing up for our constitutional rights. And another point to be aware of is that if the governments of the areas that we're in impose these rules on us, then it's on them on the day of judgment. If they shut our masajid down, or they threaten to fine us, or they do any of those things, then on the day of judgment, we have an excuse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for us to just give up, not even, I mean, we have Muslims in this country right now, Sheikh Abuzaid, that go out into the streets arm in arm with cross-dressing homosexuals to defend their rights in the streets. But our own religious rights to practice our faith, our prophet, to implement basic things in the sunnah, like the prophet said, don't leave gaps because the shaitan will come in between them, for sure. We don't even stand up for our rights. And that's why I'm thankful, and I have to just, sometimes blessings come in from places that you don't expect, that the Christians in my state stood up against our governor. And we said that absolutely you're not going to tell us how many people we can have or what they have to do. If we want to do those things ourselves by our own volition, then we'll do them. And I maybe you didn't know about this. That's why I'm bringing it to your attention.
I didn't.
But you and I have a constitutional right that we have to stand up for. If we don't stand up for it, no one's going to do it for us. In this case, the Christians did it for us in my state. But the Muslims are just sitting back like lemmings, just doing exactly what we're told and not even questioning. Wait, do you have the right to tell us that we
I'm
have
telling
these things
you, Isa, when I opened the masjid for limited number of people, because they told us you cannot have more than 10 people.
And then the Muslims turned you in, right?
No. Yeah. We have an organization here in Colorado called Leadership, Organization Leadership. They sent an email to the city, to the health department, and they are telling the city, what? Please don't announce our names. We want to stay anonymous. We are defending the rights of America, and these guys are violating the rights. Imagine, those are Muslims, just to show you that Muslims themselves are happy to close the masjid.
Alhamdulillah, in my state, at my local masjid, we have never changed anything. Since the time this all started, we have continued to have Jumu'ah. We never put gaps between people. No one was required to wear a mask, nothing. We've never changed anything.
But let me ask you guys, hold on, guys. If someone's being sensible and saying, look, maybe you guys are being unsensible because the motto is that stay home, stay lives. And that goes right in line with the deen, with Islam, because Islam is about preserving life. So now what gives you guys the rights if we're trying to stay home and stay save lives and you guys are being irresponsible? How would you address that?
Isa, I want to go with that.
Yes. So you bring up a perfectly valid point. Whenever there is grave danger to a person, right, you've been given, there's a bear in the masjid, for example, right? You don't go into the masjid and pray because there's a bear in there, right? And bears are not going to be very friendly to human beings when they're wild animals, especially with sharp teeth and claws, okay? But we have a directive in our faith. Okay, that whenever a fasiq person comes to us with any news, fatabayyanu, Allah says, verify it. These same people who lied through their teeth on 9/11 and said that planes hit towers and caused them to crumble into dust, when anybody with half a brain cell almost 20 years later can tell that this was a controlled demolition, and have continued to lie about Muslims nonstop, left and right-wing media for years now, I'm not going to just believe anything they come out and tell me. And that applies to the same government officials. I'm going to question immediately any advice they give me. And the good news is that for anyone who wanted to, during since the beginning of when this started until this day, there are plenty of good places you can go to find quality, authentic information about the reality of the situation, which is that the majority of what's been happening has been a complete overreaction. Complete overreaction. And that, yes, while there is a danger, the danger is minimal to most people. And it's and to say that because there's any danger at all, we're going to shut the entire economy down, shut the doors of masajid and churches and synagogues, is an overreaction. It's going well beyond what's necessary. Okay, if people want to come to the masajid with masks on or whatever, they want to, you know, grandpa wants to stay at home because he's 80 or grandma has diabetes or whatever. You know, these people have valid Shari'i excuses anyway, you know, but to start implementing these new rules. And once again, with all due respect to Imam Karim, because he didn't maybe know about some of these things, but, and maybe many people in the Muslim community don't, and that's why I'm speaking about them, you know, but we have to be very careful about how far we take these things. And what's happened is that we've been made to feel like every human being is weaponized, that every human being is a potential threat to my life. You know, I would go to the grocery store and they implement this social distancing thing, but they at first they didn't have the little X's marked out, right? So I would come and get in line like normal, and this people would turn around and look at me like, "Sir, with all due respect, can you, you know, back up a few more feet?" And it's like, whoa, you know, sorry, I didn't know, you know, but that's how it was. I'm now a potential threat to their life. Just like Muslims were painted as a potential threat to everyone's life after 9/11, now everyone has been made to feel that way about everyone else. You have people in their own houses quarantining from their husband and their wife and their children. This has a profoundly negative psychological effect. And the last point I'll make is that quarantining yourself from viruses is actually the opposite of what you should be doing. Let me explain.
So quarantining and social distancing is worse for us, you're saying?
It decreases your immune system. You can't build an immune system by, if someone has a reduced immune system, you hide them away because they can't build an immune system. If you have a normal functioning immune system, you need interaction.
You think people are worrying too much?
Of course they are, but that's from media telling them to.
Babies, when they're first born, have very little immune system. But because they crawl around on the ground, they put their hands in their mouth, they taste everything, they get a lot of germs and bacteria and viruses in themselves, their immune system, which Allah created to be extremely powerful and effective against all of the threats that are out there, starts to build itself. But when you stick yourself in a bubble, where you've covered yourself in hand sanitizer, you don't touch people, you don't touch anything, you don't go outside and get vitamin D, you know, you're not exercising, you're destroying your immune system. So that when you finally do go back out into the real world, you've now exposed yourself by having an extremely weak immune system to getting just about anything. So, and this is, by the way, I'm not speaking this from my desires or what I wish things were. These are actual doctors that you can go online and watch. Unfortunately, a lot of them have had their videos banned off of YouTube or their Facebook accounts taken off. But the point I'm trying to make is that these are legitimate doctors just like the other legitimate doctors. They just happen to have a different opinion about what's going on. And we have to consider that. We have to question when these, let's be honest, fasiq news people and fasiq government officials come out and try to tell us information. We can say, okay, well, thank you very much. I'll take a look at it myself, you know, and I'll look at it and I'll examine it and I'll do everything else like my religion teaches me to do. And then I'll come to a conclusion. And then if I want to implement certain rules for myself, my family, and my community, we'll do that by our own volition. But you, Mr. Government, you don't have the right to tell me what I'm going to do. And that's something that we have to stand up for, and I'll end there.
Jay, what do you have to say about some of the things he said? And then
there are two sides to the issue, Eddie. I think we are a law-abiding citizens. Muslims should be law-abiding citizens.
Yes, law-abiding citizens. Yes.
I understand exactly where Brother Isa is coming from. I was not made aware that you actually could defy these lockdowns or on the masajid or these procedures, that you can actually go to court and tell them you can't do that. You cannot impose this on me. This is for me, and I'm glad Christians did it. You see, so we have to fulfill our covenants once it comes to the laws. Otherwise, find the legal ways to defy that, to say no to that, like they've done in North Carolina, in the state where Sheikh Isa is. Now, the other side is the psychological side, which is the excessive fear. And I agree with Brother Isa 100% that this whole deal of COVID-19 is utilized for other agendas out there. Allah knows what they are. Yes, it has a presence. But like, I'm going to risk my life to go to the bank to cash a check. I'm going to risk my life to go to Walmart to buy a garment to wear, or super fresh or whatever it is, to buy food to eat. If I'm driving on the highway, I'm risking my life. There is always a chance for me to die. Now, why not? That's where I really have an issue. Why not use the houses of Allah? And I think this is where President Trump today came out. You guys opened the liquor stores. You guys opened the portion shops where people go and kill their children. You opened all of it. I know, Isa, I'm 100%, I know that he was not defending the masajid. He was defending his white guys. I know that. I know that. But alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I'm a white guy.
Yeah. You know, I mean, and in the sense of, you know, in a way, what I'm trying to say is, I know what he's trying to do, but that's the beautiful thing about this country. Islam has to be included. I know he was not doing it. And this is how a Christian, you see, he's voicing out the Christians. Meanwhile, Muslims are happy that the masajid are closed. Wallahi, we have a guy in Egypt who runs the masajid there. The way that he talks, he's so happy that no masajid are open. The minister of Awqaf, it's called something like that. To the extent that one of the people in Egypt made dua and he said, oh Allah, give us a Muslim minister. And he's a minister of Islamic affairs. It's called endowment. Likewise, wallahi, I have this feeling that the people who are managing the masajid, the people who have a say about opening and closing the masajid, they are happy that the masajid are closed. Because themselves, you hardly see them in the masajid. You hardly see them in the masajid. And that's where my heart aches, Eddie. That's where my heart aches. Listen, there is a potential threat in everything that we do. What is the word here? Not threat. Risk. There is a risk in everything. If I drive in the highway, there is a risk. Huh? I wanna share this, if you allow me, in a minute. I read that story, Isa, which is very interesting. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. You know, Al-Hajjaj was a tyrant who killed a lot of companions. He killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Enough the first newborn in Islam, the first born Muslim child in Islam, the son of Asma. Remember Asma when she used to go and deliver the food in the cave to Abu Bakr and Rasulullah, she was pregnant. That's him. When she migrated, she delivered Abdullah. Imagine this man killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, I'm going to make it quick here, Eddie. Al-Hajjaj called for him. Come to me. Abdullah ibn Umar was blinded. He lost his vision towards the end of his life, so he took his son Salim with him. Salim. So they went to al-Hajjaj. They arrived. They found al-Hajjaj very angry and upset at a man in his place. So immediately called Salim, his son, Salim, take this guy and kill him. Did you pray Fajr in Jama'ah? He said yes. So he said to him, خذ أي طريق إن شئت. يلا, run away, go, run away, flee. So Salim came back to this tyrant killer, and the tyrant asked him, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, what did you do with him, Ya Salim? He said, listen, I let him go. So he got angry and he said, why? He said, my father right here narrated this to me, that he heard the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever prays Fajr in Jama'ah fi dhimmatillah is under the protection of Allah. How do you want me to kill someone who's under the protection of Allah? Imagine the tyrant raised his hand and said, you got me, you got me. That's a good one. But again, I'm narrating the whole story. Why? You know, people live with reliance, التوكل, reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, the risk factor is there in everything that we do. And listen, we entertain this for a while. We entertained it for a while, and the numbers are already decreasing, alhamdulillah. And other places related to our lives are opening up. Clinics, people, businesses are back. It's as crowded. Why the houses of worship? Why the masajid? Why? Why? And, yeah, and that's where I really, my heart aches.
I think those are just relevant questions because you have a lot of time. Let me share some more interesting facts with you guys. I want to get your feedback. The UN is now estimating that 130 million people will suffer from starvation this year because of the economic shutdown across the world. Suicide hotlines are reporting call volumes up nearly 900% during this lockdown. 1.4 million people in the U.S. attempted suicide, and 47,000 were successful in 2019. Now, tens of millions in the U.S. are now unemployed. There are an infinite number of studies of the psychological and health issues and ultimate increase in death rates associated with the unemployment and poverty. Now that the antibody testing is more prevalent, they are showing a lot more people have had the COVID-19 than previously thought, and could mean that the mortality rate is actually closer to 0.1% to 0.2%, not the initially known, what was propagated 2% originally. So now, when you guys see this, when you see that the cure is being worse than the disease, how do the scholars now look at this? And when you see people who are not necessarily, because you have the mainstream, and then you have others who are experts also, we're told to go to the experts. So when you look at some of these facts, you have now people dying from suicide, more people, you have a whole group of people who are not going to be able to support their families because they've lost jobs. And then you have other experts and saying that, like what which no one's talking about, strengthening the gift that Allah has given us, the immune system.
Dr. Ng and I just treated two patients from the car outside because we're trying to keep them away from our office and keep our staff healthy. So what we're seeing is that our therapies are working. We use a combination of oral vitamins, vitamin A, C, D, and iodine, and then using nebulized hydrogen peroxide and iodine if they're a little bit worse. And then we're using IV vitamin C and IV peroxide. And we are so far treating over 100 patients. All of our patients are better, dramatically better. No one's hospitalized, no one's been ventilated, and no one's died. And so we're seeing positive results with this therapy. You know, I told my staff that we've been practicing holistic medicine for 25 years. The first 24 years were practice for something like this. And we were ready for this when we knew it was coming. And we knew the therapies were going to work because we've treated influenza-like illnesses for the last 20 years, and we treated them successfully. So there are therapies out there that work. We don't have to have this fear level at 10 out of 10. You are right on the money, Del. And we need herd immunity, and we need to get over this. And our therapies are working for our patients. It's almost miraculous what we're seeing.
The mortality rate is 0.1% almost now that the numbers are increasing. The science is showing that's, you know, and many experts are showing this, not just us making this stuff up. Does that change things, the FIC ruling? Does it change things now on the ground when scholars look at this from a holistic holistic view, rather than at the beginning it was just panic, you didn't know? But now that the facts are coming out, do you reevaluate things and give a new decision?
100%. I mean, you know, with the facts coming out, to the extent that the conspiracy theories, in my opinion, in the last 2 weeks have been circulating regarding this COVID-19 more than anything else which I experienced before as major, thing happening. Subhanallah, I read these ratios that 83,000 people in the United States of America die every year from drunk driving, accidents associated with drunk driving. I read that, and that's the year 2014. I don't know if this number increased or not with legalization of marijuana and across the states. When I read that at least 50,000 Americans die every year from influenza, the regular influenza, every year. So what is the deal with this? I think this thing is being manipulated. I think there is something wrong there. And we got to do something about it. And alhamdulillah, we got our president who is voicing out our voices as Muslim imams. He actually said that I trust the imams, I know them, that we will follow the protocol which the city imposes on us for now, until we find a way, hopefully it's not gonna continue, that we can defy it, like they did in North Carolina with where Sheikh Isa is. But we shouldn't be entertaining this anymore, Eddie. We shouldn't be entertaining this. This is too much.
What have some of the other, you obviously know a lot of, and friends, and you have other colleagues that are with you on certain committees of the, from the Islamic scholars, what are they?
This is Duma to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Eddie, repeat that question again, because you're...
Yeah. I want to see, Isa, what did you have to say about some of the... Just...
Can you go for me? I think you're away from a little bit.
Can you hear me?
Now we can, yes.
Isa, what are your thoughts?
Now we can, yes.
What are your thoughts on some of these statistics? Some of these numbers, the data that's showing up.
Well, I mean, it's nothing really new to me. I mean, I'm well, totally avoidable, right? But you go. Tawakkal ala Allah, as Sheikh Abu Zaid said, you know, but it's the percentage rate of that happening is so small,
right? It's not like every time you get in the car, there's a 1 or 2% risk that that might happen. And that's really the way we have to look at this situation. We have to now reassess the information, because we have to remember that one of the things that happened during this whole crisis is that a lot of people, and this is important for your audience to know, a lot of people who entered hospitals who did not have coronavirus were being labeled as coronavirus because they had similar symptoms of coronavirus, which, by the way, are extremely vague in general. Dry cough, fever, that could apply to so many different illnesses. But doctors were actually being encouraged, and this is now mainstream information. This is not a conspiracy theory or somebody's wild opinion. It's documented fact that doctors were being encouraged to label people with coronavirus who actually probably didn't have it at all. Also, something to be aware of, in some other countries that had higher death rates, allegedly, from this, actually what would happen is that someone who already had, for example, a terminal illness, like stage 4 cancer, or any other kind of disease that was eventually going to end their life anyway, if they died, but they also happened to have coronavirus, they would be labeled as a coronavirus death. The coronavirus didn't kill them. It was their stage 4 cancer that killed them, right? But because they tested positive for it, they were being labeled as a coronavirus death. What did that do is it increased, in both cases, the numbers of alleged cases and alleged death counts, which added to the fear and gave the media all the weapon they needed to keep you and I scared, right? But once again, if you just took a step back and said, okay, let me assess the information that's coming in and its accuracy and look at the real numbers, the statistics, and analyze the statistics. Alhamdulillah, I took a class in college called Mathematical Models where we analyze statistics. That was one of the main points of the college course. And you start to realize that computer modeling and statistics can all be manipulated. It all depends on the data, how it's entered. You only get out what you put in. And so a lot of these so-called projections at the beginning that came from these Rockefeller-funded organizations all over the world and Bill Gates-funded organizations all over the world that came out with these computer models that had these huge graphs of millions of people were going to die in the United States and Britain, right? They were nothing but computer projections. They had no basis in reality. It was literally some scientists somewhere plugging in numbers that they chose and getting out a result and then telling the whole public, this is what's going to happen. When in reality, it was just a computer model. It may happen, it may not happen. But we have to look at the data. We have to go beyond just the graph and look at how the graph was produced. What was the information used to put into it? And that's why it's really important that we as believers have to be people who think. The Quran is liqawmi yatafakkarun, for people who think. We have to just go beyond just regurgitating what we're told on television, what we're told by other people who are repeating other things they said. Even good, by the way, I say this, good Muslim doctors, with good hearts, with PhDs and everything, they themselves, in many cases, are just repeaters. They're just repeating what the CDC told them, what the WHO told them. By the way, the WHO, very interesting organization to look into. Their current head from Ethiopia, 5 times caught covering up malaria being spread in his own country. You know, not exactly the most trustworthy person in the world, in my opinion. But the important thing to understand here is that we're people who step back and look at information and assess it before we start making, in my opinion, and you feel free to disagree, irrational decisions.
Let me ask you guys some legitimate concerns. Someone says, Sheikh, tell us, how can we manage this? If you go to Costco, unlike the masjid, you're going to be making sajda. So you can't make sajda. Technically, you can if you wanted to at Costco, but I mean, sajda shukr maybe if you were happy about something. But what I'm saying is, you're not going to pray in the masjid. So someone can pick up something from the carpet. They also say you're going to be having people coming who are in there. If you put a requirement, let's say that you can't come to the masjid unless you're 60, under 60 or 70. And you know, a lot of times you can't even get lot of the elders to obey the rules about parking, not parking in your neighbor's parking lot or something like that.
Your shoes on the shoe rack.
Or the shoes on the shoe rack, right? So how would you address these concerns that might seem very legitimate?
We at Dar al-Tawheed here in Colorado today, we got the go-ahead from the city that we can actually open up. They told us certain procedures. We implemented them. We, by the book, they told us no more than 10 people in one room. So we ended up, you know, dividing the rooms, and, you know, we made shortened khutbas. We did some accommodation. We kept the distancing, you know. I hope I knew this earlier to, like Brother Isa mentioned, because I want to pray the way the Prophet ﷺ prayed. That's my, you know, that's what we teach. That's what we spend time on, letting people know that we have to follow the sunnah. So hopefully this will be lifted soon. But what I want to say is, Brother Eddie, it's going to take more work on the side of the management. Put work on, you know, put some efforts, put some, you know, some resources in place. Yes, some people were unhappy to tell them you can't be congregating outside the masjid today. You have to go home. You know, as, they yelled at us sometime. It's okay. But what matters is I want the house of Allah to be في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه. Imagine this, the name of Allah is being mentioned, the adhan is being called, the iqama is being made, the salah is being established. You know, so people who are custodians of the masjid must put the effort, must put the resources, and they cannot just, listen, tie your camel 100%, tie your camel. But like I go to the I tell the brothers and the sisters, like you go to the bank to cash a check, or you go to the shop to buy some food, and they tell you, stay here, like those who yelled at Brother Isa in the shop, and we why not adhere to the system put by the management? Why do you violate it? You cannot violate the system of a bank, of a grocery store. Why do you, maybe that's where we have to treat our masajid with respect and respect the leadership of the masjid. So all of these have to come in place, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But the solution is not to close the masjid. The solution is not to shut down the masjid. That's where I have an issue with, Brother Eddie.
And for Allah's sake, Muslims, stand up for your rights. You know, don't take my advice that I gave today as I'm telling you to go break the law. I didn't say that. The law says you have the right to practice your religion. The problem is that in a panic, we all thought that we were getting good advice because we didn't remember the same liars who lied to us 20 years ago are going to lie again in the future. Right? They have not proved, they've never made Tawbah for the first lie, right? So we have no reason to believe them this time, but we in a state of panic thought we were receiving a lot of good advice, and so we thought we were doing good things, but in reality, and subhanAllah, you know, we have so many Islamic legal organizations in this country, like CARE and MILFA and all of these organizations. We need to put them to work. You know, in Colorado, Sheikh Abu Zayd, if you don't have the right yet like we have in North Carolina, then take them to court. The same law in North Carolina can apply in your land. And really, that's a challenge I give to all the Muslim leaders and the imams in this country. Stand up for your right. And once again, no one's telling everyone to go to the masjid and start mingling and kissing people on the lips and all. No, right? We're not telling you to go do ridiculous things. We're telling people that we as the our religious community should have the right to dictate our own laws and rules for our masajid. And of course, those should be founded in the Quran and Sunnah. And that's what we should be doing. We have to stand up and say, no, thank you, Mr. Government. And thank you, health officials, for your advice. We appreciate it. We'll look at the information and then we'll assess how we want to deal with our communities. But we are not going to allow you to implement on us things that are unconstitutional. And what's important to understand is a lot of us that didn't grow up here in the United States, we come from countries where you don't have the right to do that kind of thing. There really is no legal recourse for you to get your number one God-given rights that Allah gave every human being, but you're also your rights that your government is supposed to uphold for you. And so a lot of us don't realize that you can do that here, but you can stand up for your rights here. And it would be really a blessing, and it would put ease to my heart to see that a Muslim organization or imam or someone in this country, you know, took the reins of that, you know, and did just like the Christians did here, which, I mean, you know, blessings like Imam Abu Zayd was alluding to, blessings come from places you don't expect sometimes. You know, I mean, Trump may have his reasons for doing what he's doing, but it's benefiting us. And the Christians in my state had their reasons for doing what they're doing, but we benefit from it. There but it certainly hadith, would be nice if we could be at the forefront of that.
There is a hadith, Isa, out there, which says, Allah gives victory, will give victory to this religion through the wicked man.
The Rajulun Fajr.
Yes.
Yeah. How do you?
We should be giving victory to our own faith.
Yes. Faith.
Really, we should. And this is tied directly to, you know, Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allahu thumma istaqamu. You know, like we have to make Allah our Rabb. Really, and that's what that means. And then the angels give you good news of the Jannah.
So how do the scholars determine? Because most of the time, we will point, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the heavens and earth, says go to the experts. So there have been organizations put in place that for the well-being of humanity. But then when people look into this, other experts in other areas, they see that there are many conflicts of interest. They see that many, like you had given an example of one individual, but you see corruption, you see fraud, you see manipulation of data. Then a lot of times you'll see people uncover that there is an agenda a lot of times. So now, how do the scholars now, if they pointed towards an institution and they found, like, for example, if a hadith comes to you and this hadith has been fabricated, right? We cannot still go off this hadith. And even the person that's bringing it is not allowed testimony or anything. So if the scholars look at an organization that's been known to lie, to manipulate, fabricate, and now we've been looking and we've been changing and making our decisions according to this organization, what do you do in this situation, Sheikh?
Well, you know, the unfortunate fact, brother, we don't have, body of jurists. The jurists we have across the globes are really there to validate a lot what the rulers and the people in authority are trying to push on the people. So you're left with individual, scholars, people who take the time to, to look into the numbers, to look into the facts, being unbiased. And they balance this with that and they give a verdict. Now, how many people follow that individual? Very few. And that individual also, individual scholar, that individual too doesn't have the enforcement. To some extent, in many cases, they really validate what the leaders want them to do, the presidents and the kings and the queens and all of that. They have also the law enforcement in their side, meaning if they... In Egypt, for example, they arrested some people, some Muslims, who decided to hold Taraweeh on the rooftop of their houses. Imagine a building where you have different people living in apartment buildings. Okay, guys, let's go to the rooftop. They said, you guys are defying the law. Because that minister said he can't do that. So what I'm trying to say is, people have to look for the right people, the right individual, and hopefully they will find the truth someplace, somewhere. But we have waited. I think that we have given this COVID-19 the benefit of the doubt for long. And, you know, the frustration that I saw on the face of President Trump today represented me, represented my frustration that you're opening the liquor store, the abortion clinics, all the haram things, all the dunya things. And when once it comes to the masjid, no, be careful. You're going to die if you go pray. That attitude of Muslims is bad. And I think I'm grateful to these Christians out there who stood and made their voices heard by their president. I'm sure not many Muslims also, some Muslims also maybe have spoken. But this is where my heart is really aching, Eddie. It's not about a fatwa here or there. Is about a reality now that thing is taken out of context totally to impose certain agendas on people. In some Muslim countries, back in the Muslim world, the presidents and those people, they wanna kill Islam. They wanna make Islam die. You know, they tell you go pray. Nobody is allowed to sit in the masjid between the salawat. No lectures, no talks. So they use all of this.
Can this be because we take shaitan out of the mix a lot of times when it comes to secular things or these, but can we see potentially where, I mean, because shaitan's hard at work, using this also and the shaitanic forces to piggyback off this and to try to have more roadblocks of people going to masjids and creating more confusion and dividing a neighbor against neighbor. And I mean, because a lot of times we don't look deeper enough into, and we think, okay, how does Shaitan have his hands in many of these things? Is Shaitan on hold when it comes to things like this? Is this off limits?
Well, you bring up a really valid point. I'll just briefly answer it. We have to understand that at this point in history, brothers and sisters in Islam, and especially your audience, you need to wake up and realize that we're living in akhir zaman. You know, the signs are all around you if you just look. The tall buildings being built in the Arabian Peninsula. And we know that one of the greatest signs of akhir zaman is ad-Dajjal, the Antichrist. And his name in and of itself describes exactly his whole modus operandi, which is deception. Everything about him is deception. Everything he says will be a deception. Even he speaks the truth, it's only to reinforce his lies. And who is Dajjal in cohorts with is the shaitan. And we know that from the authentic hadith that the shaitan's, the most prized shaitan to Iblis is the one who divides up a marriage, yep. Right? And so his number one concern is to atomize humanity as much as possible, to get you away from people, to socially distance you from everyone, and the places where you gather to get strength. The dua during the Friday khutbah has more power than your dua by itself. When the imam is raising his hands and everyone is saying ameen, that has more power behind it, more connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than just our individual adiyah, you know. So We have to recognize that no matter what you think about the situation, you're absolutely right, Eddie, and thank you for bringing that up. The shaitan is taking advantage of this situation, and ad-Dajjal will take advantage of this situation also. I have to leave, brothers. It is Maghrib time here in North Carolina, and you guys are in the Chicago and Denver area, so you still have some time left of the day. I just want to say before I end and leave, which I apologize for having to leave abruptly, please, brothers and sisters in Islam, if you disagree with anything I or Eddie or Sheikh Abu Zayd said today, please do it in a respectfully, brotherly, and sisterly way. This is Ramadan. Don't resort to backbiting and slandering. It's okay to disagree with everything I said, to not even like it. Okay, but let's all be brothers and sisters about this. I didn't come on here today to speak a bunch of ideas that I have in my head. I've done my research, and you should do yours also. It is a command in our religion to do that. So please, you know, don't feel free to disagree with me, but let's be respectful about it, especially in the comment sections. And let's not resort to backbiting and slandering people.
One last question for you after you finish your thought.
I was just going to make a dua and leave. So.
I just have one thing for you. Then you make, what do you advise people? How do you do your research? Because many of the times people are glued and getting their research or their what they perceive as correct information from mainstream media. How do you, what are some good resources to, when you're a critical thinker, to go outside of that box, to investigate, to come to, you know, a better conclusion or a better holistic perspective?
Well, a good place to start was the episode you did of the Dean Show with Dr. Rashid Buttar, which is here from North Carolina. It's good to go at least listen to what he has to say. He also operates with a politician, one of the Kennedys. I don't remember his first name.
Robert Kennedy Jr.
Yeah. Robert Kennedy Jr. Another good place to go. And then from both of them, they'll give you more names. And once again, you don't have to believe anything they say, but just listen to what they have to say and go assess the information. You know, and that's all you have to do. You don't have to believe anything I said today. You know, go assess the information for yourself. Don't just take everything I say or anyone says with just total acceptance. Go prove it to yourself. Fata bayinu, right? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Pleasure to have you, man. We can't wait till we have you again in Colorado, inshallah.
That would be wonderful. It'd be nice when I can finally go outside my state again and give a khutbah.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be with you and the mercy and blessings.
Yeah, Eddie, we probably don't have a whole lot of time here. So are you covered or you still need me?
Okay, so I mean, we're just wrapping up now. So what is your advice? We started this off with what we thought might be some good news, that right before Eid, there's the good news that the places of worship, the places of God Almighty, the Creator of Allah, will be deemed as essential. So now we've also given, there's new data showing that the threat is very, very minuscule. You are much safer than you think. And there are a lot of experts out there that are propagating this, that scientists, you know, people of credibility. You just have to search for it. It's there. So now what is your advice? It's Eid now. It's coming. Ramadan is over. How do we perceive this? How do we take this? Do we go and pray Eid in the masjid? What do we do?
Let me put it this way, Eddie. Every individual must make his own individual judgment. Your level of anxiety, your level of fear, your level of especially if you're somebody with a compromising, immune system kind of disease like diabetes and these people.
Yeah, those are higher risk. So
higher risk people stay back. That's fine. Listen, you can pray Eid. Last night on my show, I explained to the people how to pray Eid. I think they produced like a 5 minutes video, how to pray Eid with your family at home.
Yeah.
You don't have to do khutbas. Just lead 2 rak'ahs after the sun rises, 15 minutes after the sun rises. You start from there, lead your family in the first rak'ah. You do 7 takbirat, including the first takbirah, and the second rak'ah. You do 5 takbirat, excluding the takbirah coming up from sujood, and you recite Fatiha and Quran in each rak'ah, preferably al-a'la in the first rak'ah, al-ghashi in the second rak'ah. Stay home if this is going to make you comfortable. But if you want to go out there, alhamdulillah, rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا, do it. I'm going to have Eid Salah at Dar al-Tawheed in Colorado, but I'm going to also tie my camel. Yes, maybe there is a way to defy, because this is laws that I have to fulfill. I'm going to keep the distancing, even though that's not a sin, a sunnah. I'm going to ask the brothers to wear masks. I'm going to tie the camels. I'm going to ask them, please, no, congregation around the masjid, just go home afterward. I'm going to tie the camel, but I want to mention Allah's name in his house. وَلِتُكْمُلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ, so that you complete your fasting and you go there and you say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illa Allah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ. If we can get few people, few Muslims, making this happen in our masajid and not be afraid, meanwhile tying the camels, I think that should be the attitude of the leadership of the masajid, the attitude of the people who go to the masjid, Eddie. Wallahu a'lam, and Allah knows best, inshallah.
That seems like, because we're a moderate people, we don't go to one extreme or the other. So you're talking about tying the camel, taking some proper measurements, but at the same time, you want to worship your creator in his house, in the house of Allah. How do you, just a couple more questions, how do you, because you often quote this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ had talked about when there was a plague in a certain area, and paraphrasing, they instructed to stay out of that area and the other ones not to come in. So not to leave or to come in. How were the masjids at this time? Were those masjids closed at that time? How was it?
No, the people went to the masjid. If you read the books, wallahi, if you read the history, I went back and I checked it. The people left their homes and spent their time in the masjid. Imagine this.
Wait, hold on. So they didn't abandon the masjid?
The people went to the masajid to make dua. The people went to the...
During the plague at that time?
During the plague at this time, they went... They taraku al-buyuta wa dhahabu ila masajidihim. That's exactly the way...
And I'm sure it wasn't considered like here. Many are saying this is, again, it's worse than a flu, but that was something that people were really dying back then. I mean, it was really nothing...
It was a real. We're giving the characteristics, the descriptions of a plague to this virus. It's a virus, not a plague.
Yeah.
Because we have a hadith that says this: the plague doesn't enter Mecca and Medina, and the people started doubting that it's in Mecca and Medina. And how come you tell me? No, it is not a plague. It's a virus, but the people are treating it like a plague. Mm-hmm. The people are treating it like a plague. You know what a plague is? That you touch somebody, you're dead. A plague.
That's totally different. Yes, yes.
25,000 people died in Amwas, in Taun Amwas, and this is one narration. Many people at this time.
This is totally different. I mean, so you're saying that this is like you touch someone, or you. This is like body parts, right. But just like dropping dead. This is not like. Right. Like here, yeah.
We have given that virus.
They were still going to the masjid?
They would, because that's a good place to die. I mean, can you imagine?
Better than Costco, huh? Better than Costco.
Imagine men die in sujood. Imagine, you know, I died in the masjid, man. I mean, that's, you know. I know some non-Muslims may not understand this, you know. Yeah.
But definitely, I like what you said. People who are older, who have underlying health issues, they want to quarantine themselves. They want to take care of themselves. But you have keeping it fair and balanced. You want to go to the house of Allah. What else did I want to ask you? I wanted to ask you before we leave. I know we're out of time. But what other advice would you give for people during this hysteria, during whatever you want to call it, plandemic, but ultimately it's all under the plans of the creator of the heavens and earth, God Almighty Allah, for people who are really fearing this, but they don't fear the consequence of not praying five times a day. They don't fear the consequence of shutting down the liquor stores, even though you have some Muslims who own liquor stores, unfortunately, but they fear this, and they fear more of an institution or a people rather than fearing the injunctions of God Almighty Allah. What advice would you have for them?
Subhanallah, make I think, brothers and sisters in Islam, and I'm addressing you, define your goals in life. If you think that you're going to have paradise on earth, it will never happen. This world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed it to be a testing place, not a resting place.
Testing place.
The rest and the comfort is in Jannah. They asked the Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, mata nastarih? When will we rest? He said, when we have our 2 feet in Jannah, that's when you will rest. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, we're going to face more trials and tribulations because, quite frankly, we're not in control as Muslims of the media, of the orchestrated scheming out there. There is orchestrated scheming out there to control the population. We don't know a whole lot about it. You know, we don't know a whole lot about it. We're not even part of it. So we're still gonna face more than that. The only way you can face this is the provision of Iman, tasdeeq, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Imagine you're living with that motto, slogan in front of you. Nothing can befall you unless Allah willed it for you. Yes, I'm going to seek the means. Yes, I'm going to tie my camel. But what if it happens to me, Eddie? There is another world. There is Jannah out there. Okay, I'm going for that. And that should be, I'm hoping that that should be my attitude. I'm not claiming that that's me. I'm striving to be like that. And I have my shortcomings and, you know, you do as well and everybody. But that should be your agenda. If this is, I'll share this hadith with you, Eddie, at the very end of this, which really concludes the whole thing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the hadith is authentic, fi sunan al-imam al-Tirmidhi. Aisha is the narrator. Whoever makes the hereafter his absolute and ultimate goal, objective, aim. من جعل الآخرة همه. Look at this. Look at this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him see or her see himself, herself rich. جعل الله غناه في قلبي. You're going to see yourself rich even if you don't have. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that riches is not about having so many assets or bank accounts. It's about being content with what you have. طيب, this is one. وجمع له عليه هم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate his life, will make his life easy. Look at this. وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةً. This world will come to him. He's going to get this world. Because his focus is in the hereafter. His focus is in the hereafter. But look on the other side. Whoever focuses in this world, his interest, his goal, higher aim is this world, he's going to see himself always poor, needing. جَعَلَ اللَّهُ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. He always will see himself poor. And he will be distracted with this problem. He has a lawsuit here. His wife is divorcing him here. His children are on drugs. And he will get only from this world what Allah wrote for him. I think that should be the attitude of a believer towards what's to come. And inshallah, Allah will save us and there will be a light at the end of the tunnel. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring all of you, brothers and sisters in Islam, out of that COVID-19, safe, sound. Go back to the masajid. Dwell the houses of Allah. Innama ya'muru masajid Allahi man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir. Indeed, those who dwell, those who make the houses of Allah alive are those who believe in Allah and the hereafter. Come on, trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua. Yes, seek the means, tie the camel. Nobody said that. Nobody that we should compromise that. But we shouldn't abandon the houses of Allah. And we begin now dwelling the worldly institutions and entities, make them busy. And the houses of Allah are empty because we're afraid. We're afraid. That's it, Eddie. That's all I can say about that.
Thank you very much for sharing your thoughts with us. And it's very important, I think, that, you know, because a lot of times it's easy to toe the line and it's easy to be mainstream, but this truth is not always there with what we perceive coming to us from some of the mainstream media. And I ask people to put a lot of the scientific studies and the data that's out there, a lot of the scientists and doctors, you can share it here in our comment section, put it out there, because sometimes it'll just give some release, because when you get more of a holistic picture, you really know the facts, you know, and you go outside of the mainstream, you do your critical thinking. It also helps to bring some relief and some confidence in your, and make you more informed and have a better decision. Because if what kind of life is it if we're just, you're actually more people getting sick from just the fear and worry and stress, and you kill yourself from that, not even from the COVID. And is that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to walk through this life?
Sure. Absolutely not. Absolutely not, Eddie. مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ. Allahu Akbar. What Allah benefits from punishing you if you are grateful and believers? You know, wallahi ya akhi, by Allah, what we're experiencing, Idi, is because of the way that we are now. Look at the amount of injustices, amount of sinning, amount of...
Would you call that a true pandemic, the pandemic of sin?
It is 100%. There is no question about it. And anyone who defy and deny this is naive or ignorant of the
pandemic, the pandemic of immorality.
Yes.
Of shirk, of association partners of God Almighty Allah, the pandemic of injustice, injustice, oppression.
Oppression, injustices, oppression. The way that we treat one another as Muslims, you know, the way that we're trying to manipulate and abuse one another and not observing the rights and the etiquettes and so many things, you know. I think this is a wake-up call, but only for the people of understanding. There are people who will go back to their lifestyle, to their daily routine, like nothing happened. Nothing happened. Don't be of those, brothers and sisters in Islam.
Sheikh, thank you very much. Thank you very much for spending some time with us and putting some clarity and answering some questions. May God Almighty, the Creator Allah, bless you and protect you and your congregation there. And may you have a blessed and wonderful Eid.
Jazakallah khairan, Eddie. It's always a pleasure, man. Take care.
Thank you. Jazakallah khairan. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.